Great, please be seated. Thank you. Thank you ever so much, musicians and the technical department upstairs. Appreciate very much your part and everybody else. And thank you, James, for leading. Let's just pray for a moment before we turn to God's word, which is Psalm 37. But Lord, just thank you again, because we come this evening again to a living Saviour. And we've been challenged even already through James and through prayers and through what he said, that it's ever so easy to have a Saviour and not a Lord. But we pray that tonight you'll help us as we look into this passage to really know what it is to trust you and commit our way to you. Do a work in our lives that only you can do, the speaker included, because there are so many distractions around us in this world. But may our focus be on you now, and when we leave this place as well, help us in our lives to make Jesus Lord and preeminent in each one of our lives. So do a work as only you can do. By your Spirit we pray, and we praise you and ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to know tonight one thing. Are you blessed or are you stressed? Because as we turn to Psalm 37, and you've heard me say this before, there are two psalms, and it's easy to remember Psalm 37, or reverse it, Psalm 73. There are two psalms which are very similar in lots of ways. They're certainly not identical, but they both have the one is written by David, Psalm 37, Psalm 73 written by a man called Asaph, but they both have the same view of life, and that is that they feel that life is unfair. You may have come tonight feeling the same thing. And I have to say, particularly if you're not a Christian, and you look at all that goes on in our world today, you would probably, well, even as a Christian, you might look around and say, well, life isn't fair, because some people just seem to get away with everything. And particularly those who are Christians, well, sometimes there's a lot of things that happen to them. And I remember, and Asaph found the same, you're not alone if you feel that way tonight, and so did David here in Psalm 37. And David, of course, had a lot of circumstances in his life that caused him great problems. And you have to say that although David messed up on occasions and so on, also he found out that even trusting God, he found, brought him even greater problems. And that can happen sometimes. I mean, we know, of course, David was chosen to be the second king of Israel by God. Samuel went and anointed him to be king whilst the first king, Saul, was still on the throne and so on. Following that, of course, he went and a young man who had great trust in God, he took on Goliath, you'll know, and as a result, he won the victory there with the sling and the stone. And he was the only one, if you look in 1 Samuel 17, he's the only one that acknowledges God as the living God. They all talked about the armies of Saul or the armies of Israel, but he talked about the army of the living God. And as a result, he had songs written about him and people crying out and singing his name. And as a result, he finds that Saul, the king who is still on the throne, who has fallen away from really trusting God, becomes extremely jealous. And you'll know as a result, by trusting God, by winning this victory with God's enabling, he becomes an enemy of Saul. Saul seeks to kill him. Saul's son, Jonathan, is David's best friend, and he ends up running away from him, getting away, because Jonathan says, get away for your own safety. And so he does. Later on, when David is recognized as king, he moves into the palace at Jerusalem, and what happens there, of course, that one of his own sons, Absalom, because I won't take time, all the family situations and the mess up in the family, as a result, we find that Absalom wants to take the throne from his father. And he's going to stop at nothing to get it. And so you find that there's a war between the army of Absalom, who really got through to many of the public because of his style. He was good looking. He was handsome, the Bible tells us. He had flowing hair, which he dusted every day with gold. He had a haircut once a year, and it was 3.5 pounds weight of gold in his hair. I reckon by the end of the year, just before his haircut, he had a few headaches. I don't dust mine with gold, I dust mine with silver every day. But he dusted it with gold. But he, of course, wanted to get rid of his own father, David. and you'll know from a sad battle in the woods, Absalom is actually, this here was his downfall. He's caught by an oak tree, and eventually Joab comes and kills him, and the word comes back that Absalom is dead. And David, although his son, the enemy, has gone, David is broken heart. The wonderful gospel message there in Samuel, of course. I think there's 1 Samuel 33, but I don't quote me on that because I haven't got it in front of me, but it's there that David mourns. He said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom. Oh, my son, Absalom. It should have been me, not you, who died." And he's brokenhearted by that. So we're thinking, why do I tell you that? Well, of course, here we are at Psalm 37, and David is the writer. David knows all about problems, and he knows all about problems even when trusting God, because people sometimes accuse us, don't they, if you're Christians, like the people who perhaps are not Christians, okay, oh, of course, they go to church as a bit of a crutch for them, you know. Well, actually, if you're a Christian, very often you'll find greater problems because you're trusting Christ. And of course, very much in the society in which we live now, we're swimming very much against the tide, and it's not easy to make a stand. But what I want to say tonight is David writes this, and he says, look, there's one thing which I don't want you to fall into the trap of. It's ever so easy for all of us, really, because he said, I don't want you to fret. I don't want you to be a worrier. I don't know if there's any worriers here tonight. There's probably one or two, maybe more. Because he says three times, actually, he talks about not fretting. In verse 1, he says, do not fret because of evildoers. You'll notice the reason why he says, we'll come to that in a moment, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And then you get to verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Similar theme, verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. So three times in just these first 9 verses of this psalm he writes, he said, don't fret. And it's ever so easy for me to stand in the pulpit at night and say, well, don't worry, or go home and stop worrying for the rest of your lives. Doesn't work quite like that, does it? And some of us are pretty good at worrying. But he says, he gives the reason, well, the wicked are prospering. They're getting away with it. Do you ever feel that? Perhaps you watch the television news. I get tempted to throw things at the television screen from time to time, but what I see, which all is going on, and you think the injustice of our society, the injustice of people that do things, and I am a bit of a hypocrite because I love going into prison and sharing the gospel, as you know, but sometimes I think, is all they got 6 months for that? My goodness, what's going on here? And people seem to get away with it. And others, you think of Christians and things that happen in our lives and in our families, and we're people who've sought to trust God, we've sought to put God first in our lives, and yet things go horribly wrong for us. There's all kinds of problems. I think back, I was reminded actually, because I heard this message once preached, and not the same message by any means, a man at least preached on this message years ago called Ron Dunn, and some of you have heard me speak about Ron Dunn. He's in heaven now. He was an American pastor and preacher. And I always remember him saying that whilst he was a pastor of a church, he went out to preach at another church, one, I think it was a Tuesday or Wednesday evening. And he said, and when he came home, as he drove up, him and his wife Kay, and they drove up to the gates of the house, waiting for him were some of his deacons. And he thought, what's going on here? And so he got out of the car, and they were there, obviously, to share bad news. And whilst Ron had been preaching away, his son of 18 had sadly committed suicide, and it broke his heart, one of three children that he had. You think, well, why should that happen? All kinds of circumstances, and I believe there were medical imbalances in that situation. But sometimes terribly sad things happen to people who are trusting God. I don't want us to think tonight that if you're going to become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, well, I want to trust God because I want a trouble-free life. Well, somebody's misguided you there. That's not what the Bible says. But what the Bible does say, and what David says tonight, is you're going to perhaps get fretful ever so easy. And the source of fretfulness, the first thing, is very often what we feel is the seeming inactivity of God. The seeming inactivity of God. You think back to the Old Testament. In fact, we thought both of us preached on it recently from Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Do you remember him when the Midianites were coming in, burning all the crops, and everybody was God's people, Israel, were struggling, and admittedly some was their own fault from a lack of trust, and that Gideon was faithfully hiding away some corn in the caves there, trying to save as much as he could, almost working single-handedly. And do you remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and called him? Do you remember what he said? Well, where are all the miracles our fathers told us all about? You see, I don't really believe what you're saying. Well, he proved God later on in an amazing way, but he said, what's going on? It seems as if God is very inactive. Maybe you feel like that tonight. And secondly, and you see it from Scripture a lot, maybe it's because of the ignorance of God's ways, because they're not our ways, are they? We're reminded in Romans that God's ways are past finding out, or Isaiah 55, where it tells us God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're very different to ours, but we want to try and understand everything, don't we? And it's human nature that we want to understand what's going on, but you just have to look in Scripture. You think particularly, I think of John 11, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus in that little home at Bethany. And Jesus used to call, he was their friend. And Lazarus is really ill, and the two sisters do the right thing. They call out, send for Jesus, let him come, he can heal him. And you read in John 11, I think it's about verses 4, 5, and 6, and you'll read there that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, it says that Jesus loved his friend Lazarus, and he stayed in the same place for another 2 days. And you think, well, that doesn't work out, does it? That's not what you're supposed to read, is it? That doesn't seem right, a total mystery. But of course, we know, if you know the passage, and many of you do, that of course, there was a greater miracle in store, because God knew all about it. And he waited until Lazarus had died, and then he raised him back to life again and brought glories to his name. So there's a source. Maybe we're fretful tonight. Maybe we're worrying. We think, well, it's not right. The world is not fair. Well, no, on the surface, I agree with you. Now, maybe as a Christian, you view it and you think, well, I don't know. Why is this happening to me? What's this happening to our family? And yet the next door neighbors that don't even acknowledge there's a God in heaven seem to get away with anything. Well, maybe it's we don't understand the seeming inactivity of God, that God is always working. The ignorance of God's ways. Well, his ways are not our ways. And then secondly, I want to say the sin of fretfulness. You say, well, that's a bit strong, isn't it? Well, I believe the Bible says that. We aren't to worry. And you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. And if I read from verse 27, it says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you worry, are you going to grow a bit more? No, it's not going to change anything. Why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. For after all these things the unbelieving Gentiles seek, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he's saying, and we're reminded in our reading tonight from Psalm 37, that actually worrying is absolutely useless. It's absolutely useless. It's harmful. It takes joy from our hearts. It affects others. It's negative. I think sometimes it's contagious as well. Don't worry. Don't fret. It's not going to help you one little bit, and it's not going to help me one little bit. So we've got a Heavenly Father. And David says in, I think it's further on in Psalm 37. I'm still in Psalm 37. I think we go down to about verse 25. He says this, I have been young, now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. So my experience is, right through my life, I'm no longer young, I'm older, but you know, I've never witnessed God letting his people down. Never seen it. And so we can trust him. So we've got the source of fretfulness, because the seeming inactivity of God, because of the ignorance of God's ways, there's a sin of fretfulness, because it's not going to help us one little bit if we do. And then we've got the solution of fretfulness, which I want to talk about just for a few minutes tonight. And actually, we're not, as I want to underline, we're not talking about the subtraction of problems if you're a Christian tonight, but we are talking about the addition of God's power. And that's altogether different. And there's four resources you'll notice here that I want to just share tonight, which are available to us. You see, first of all, you'll know it. And some of you have heard messages on this before. Verse 3, the psalmist David says, don't get worked up about all that's going on, which you feel is unfair in the world. The evildoer is getting away with it and so on. He says, first of all, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. And incidentally, that word, if you look it up in the Hebrew, the Old Testament is mainly written in Hebrew in the original language, and you'll find there it's really a picture of somebody sort of laying face down to the ground with no visible means of help. They've got no props around them. They've simply no place to go except to trust God, which reminded me of a illustration I'll use at this point. Because a few years ago, there was a pastor in America by the name of Joe Boatwright. And he was walking, he was a pastor in Los Angeles. He may even still be there, I don't know. But he was walking along a street in Los Angeles, and it was at night. And as he walked along alone, a car came along and screeched up beside him. And inside were five young people who got out, and one had a gun and told Pastor Joe Boatwright to lay flat on the ground and spread his arms and just look at the ground and not look at them. And they threatened him at gunpoint. They said, if you move, we'll shoot you. And they robbed him of everything that he got. And they took his cards and they took his cash and so on. And they drove off at high speed. And he said, you know, it was at that point I recognized, I preached for years and so on and so on, but I recognized that I had no human resources available. I was at the mercy of either these young men shooting me, but under, overall, I was at the mercy of God. And, of course, they did drive off and leave him to it. And he may be still preaching today. I'm not sure about that. You think about scriptures like, We're just at the mercy of God. You think about the Israelites. We often think about them, don't we? Coming out of Egypt. God brings them out of Egypt miraculously after the plagues and so on. And Moses leads them out. And they're all excited to be out. And they've come out. And I love the way they come out of Egypt. They come out in an orderly fashion of rows of five. You know, they don't come out like coming out of Portman Road or a football match. They come out in rows of five. And so they start going on their journey to the promised land. But of course, it's not long before they come up against the Red Sea. And they've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've got mountains each side of them. The sea in front of them. And then they suddenly turn around. Somebody turns around. And they said, do you see what's coming up behind us? Well, it's the Egyptian army and Pharaoh. They've decided to chase after us. There's actually 600 chariots. We're absolutely stuck. We've got nowhere to go. We can't go forwards because of the sea. We can't go to the sides because of the mountains. And they're going to come and they're just going to kill us. And they were totally at the mercy of God. And they cried to Moses, and Moses cries to God. Do you remember what happened? God said, first of all, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's not easy to do that, is it, when you've got these Egyptians coming straight after you. God says, stand still. That took some doing. And then he says, well, go forward. And they had to go forward to the sea. And, of course, when they got to the sea, I don't know what they thought, you know, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have been too keen, but I thought, well, we were going to swim across this one. Well, I'm out to start with, I can't swim. But instead, of course, as soon as they got there, God opened up a way for them. So they were totally dependent on God. So they knew what it was to trust the Lord. And Joe Boatwright knew what it was in that desperate situation, just to nobody else. I've just got to simply throw myself upon God. And then you can go into the New Testament and you get to places like the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. And you get to chapter 4 when he's writing and he talks about, and remember where he's writing this from. He's writing it from prison. So he's writing to this group of Christians in Philippi and he's in prison. And what does he write? He says, please, can you send me a cake with a key in as soon as possible? I want to get out of this place. No, you don't read that. Instead, you read, not that I speak to regard of need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everything, and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My trust is totally in him. Now don't take that out of context like the girl did from the Cape and Ray Bible school team. We don't just pluck verses out. You know what we say, don't you? If you take a text out of context, you're left with a con. And that's true. Because the girl that went with the team to the little church up north once from Cape and Ray Bible School, there were six of them, and they were greeted at the door, said, "Well, great to have you here for 10 days, and we're looking forward to the mission. Who's the soloist?" And they said, "Well, we haven't got a soloist." And then they felt so bad, this girl said, "Well, I'll give it a go." And she claimed, Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." I thought, "I can be a soloist." And the answer was, it was awful. It was just awful. So don't pick it out of context, but Paul talks and he says, "I've actually learned to be dependent on God in my life, even when I'm in prison, when I've got nothing, because I'm totally dependent on him." Back to Ron Dunn. He says, "We will only realize that Jesus is all we need when Jesus is all we've actually got." That's a good quote, you know. The problem is, and you'll notice Paul said, "We've learned to be content. I've learned these things." And it's a learning process as Christians, isn't it? You see, we've got lots of props. Actually, they spoil so much because we've got so many props around us, material props and money props and everything else, that so often it really spoils us from really trusting God. But Jesus says, back in Matthew chapter 6, "You don't need to worry about your food or your clothes or your house or your car. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you," because the unbelieving Gentiles, they seek all those things. And you're probably saying, "Well, hang on, that means that we probably get those things whether we trusted God or not." And you'd probably be right. You may be tonight an unbelieving person. There's lots of people in Walderingfield tonight that have got all those things. They've got their clothes and they've got their house and they've got their food and they've got more than enough and they've got no thought of God whatsoever. So you say, "Well, how does that work in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you." Is it the because unbelievers get all those things as well, and that's absolutely true. But I tell you what they don't get, that we do, if we're Christians, and that's the joy of trusting and proving God. And you know, the Bible says in the same section of Scripture that we can't serve two masters. We're either serving Satan and money, materialism, or we're trusting in the Lord. So I want to ask tonight, are you stressed or are you blessed? Are you stressed? You're worried about this and worried about the injustices and worried about anything else, and what we can't understand what God is doing, and you may never know. Or are you saying, "Well, do you know, at the end of the day, I'm trusting God. He's the one who's created me. He's the one that's made me. Hopefully, you can say he's the one that saved me, and my trust is in him." Quickly moving on. You see, he doesn't only say trust. There's four things. The second thing, quickly, is in verse 4, he says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? Well, I'm sure that we all seek joy, and we all need to find a source of joy which can't be threatened, because joy is very short-lived if we put it in things around us. And things can change. We only know too well, don't we? And I had a phone call this afternoon, and we will remember them in our prayers, and that's a family who we know, and some of the family used to come here to Walderingfield, and well, I'll mention the name because we'll pray for them, and I said we'll pray for them, but Kathy Mardrum phoned me up. Stephen and Kathy came with Jess and sat here some Sundays, and Kathy phoned up this afternoon and quite a sad state, and said, "I've just heard some terrible news." And I said, "Kathy, what is it?" She said, "Well, now our son, we've got Jess, obviously, who struggles, but now our son Tom has been diagnosed with cancer, and he's in hospital, and he's 25 years old, and so please will you as a church pray for him?" And it just reminded me, I said, "Of course we will, and we'll follow that up." But you see, how health and wealth can just change overnight. So how do we delight in the Lord? Well, and how do we get the desires of our hearts? Well, the answer is quite simple, really, because if our trust is really in the Lord and we delight in him, and actually we will arrive at the place where our will arrive, align with his will. It will be living, knowing the will of God in our lives. Not always easy for preachers to talk about. It was Corrie ten Boom, wasn't it? You remember her and her family were responsible in the Second World War for hiding the Jews, saving many Jews in Holland, ran a clock and watch shop in Amsterdam and so on. But as Corrie ten Boom ended up in prison, of course, for it, wonderfully brought out because of a mistaken identity number, which is very interesting. But she says this: look around and you'll be distressed. Look within and you'll be depressed. Look to Jesus and you'll be at rest. And that's good, isn't it? And that's true. See, Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, in Corinthians 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, he says, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. And of course, he's speaking spiritually. You know, the world thinks we're crazy, doesn't it? You know, in fact, it was very interesting this week. We had a conversation with a workman here. And Bob was with me. And I'd be talking about spiritual things and talking about creation and so on. And I said, do you know, I pointed to his van. And I said, do you know, if I told you that van just made itself, you'd think I was a nutter, wouldn't you? And he said, I think you are anyway. Very complimentary. But we carried on undeterred. So pray for Keith. But it's interesting. You see, they think we're mad. But actually, I'm so rich tonight. It's not because I've got a big bank balance. But I'll tell you what, I'm rich in Christ. I've got eternal life. I'm trusting the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. And I'm an heir with Christ. I'm a joint owner. I told you I was rich. So are you, if you're Christians tonight. So delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart, because the desires, if you're in tune with God's will be the same desires as he wants for your life. And then he says, commit your way to the Lord. And he talks about verse 5, isn't it? Sorry. Verse 5, he says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. A favorite verse of Cliff Woods. I still remember that dear man who, when he was here, and I always associate that verse with him. What does it mean? It's lifestyle. Commit my life. Well, that's a big statement, isn't it? You just imagine tonight, and it will be an imagination. If I go to the door tonight, at the end of the service, I'll probably stand outside, because it's a lovely warm evening, and shake hands with the outside. And one of you comes out and says, Steve, you know, you're not a bad old boy. I've brought you a present. Actually, it's £50,000 in notes. All right, I told you this was an imaginary story. I don't think it's going to happen. It's in notes. And you go, like, thank you very much. I've never been given that sort of money in my life. £50,000, and it's all in notes, and I put it in my pocket. And there's probably a few cars drive past just as I'm doing it, you see. And, well, I think I go home, and Christine talks to me about it. She's shocked as well. And we talk about it, and I said, well, do you know, we don't want to keep it in the house. Not this sort of money. We don't want to leave it in the house, do we? And I certainly don't want to keep it on my person. And particularly, it was given to me outside the church tonight. Somebody probably we could even be broken into tonight. You never know what's going to happen. We've got to do something with it. So what we do, we go to Woodbridge, to the bank, tomorrow morning. I'm going to Woodbridge. I have my usual battle when I go in the door. A lady beats me up on the door and says, can't you use the machine rather than talk to a human being? And I said, no, I'd like to speak to a human being, please. And we have the usual battles. I am learning to use the machine, by the way. That's beside the point. But I give her my £50,000. I got a surprise last night at church. They're very generous at Walderingfield. And I got £50,000, and she counts it all out. And she says, you'll need a receipt. And I say, yes, please, I'll take that receipt. And she hands it over. And now I've committed that £50,000 to the bank. Now, am I going to go back Tuesday and Wednesday just to check they've still got it? I don't think so. Because actually, although I have question marks about the bank in some areas and I don't like using their new machine, actually, I've committed it to them. I actually think they could look after it. Even Lloyds could look after it, you know? And I've left it with them. You see, I commit my life to Jesus Christ, which is actually more valuable than £50,000. We're precious to God. And so we hand our lives to him. But the trouble is, tomorrow we're not too sure about it anymore. Are we going to commit our lives to him or not? Stephen, you're the same. Commit your life, your way to the Lord. Every part of it. The moment we get up, well, I'm in God's hands. Well, he's the creator of the universe, for goodness sake. So he knows all about the details of your life and mine. He knows actually a lot more than me because he knows the future. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't actually know. I've got some plans, but I don't know. He knows it all. I can trust him implicitly. There's no greater place to put my trust. And I'm to trust him and I'm to delight in him and delight in his word. And I'm to commit my lifestyle to him, commit my way to the Lord. And I hand it over to him, just like I hand over the £50,000 to Lloyds and trust that they'll keep it safe. And you can be sure that God will take control of your life and nothing will surprise him, even if it surprises you. And my time is gone and I'm getting long-winded, I'm going to stop. But just in a word, the fourth piece of advice here is in verse 7, where David says, look, rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Rest in him. And then he goes on, don't fret about him who prospers in his way, the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only causes harm. See that? It only causes harm. But wait patiently. Do you know something we've got to learn? I've got to learn. I still got to learn. I still like things done now, don't you? I'm a bit impatient if it's truth, the truth is known. But he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Have you discovered something? That God's timing is so often different to ours. Maybe you've been praying for that person in your family for years. And you think, it just seems like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Well, I used an illustration this morning, didn't I? Of a lad called Brett, and how that eventually God just got hold of his life in amazing ways. We have to wait our time. And we can't dictate to God what he's going to do. But he says rest. Well, to just be in a position of calm. I'm trusting in him. We'll only rest in the Lord when we've trusted in him, when we're delighting in him, and when we've committed our way to him. So I finish. I must finish. Time's gone. I want to finish tonight. This week, new day, Sunday. Even if your calendar says it starts on a Monday, it started today. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. We're going into this new week. Now, are you going to have a week of blessing or stressing? Well, I hope it's going to be blessing. You're going to say, well, I'm going to commit my whole life into God's hands. Maybe for somebody here tonight, we're going to start off trusting him because we've never trusted him. And we're going to seek his forgiveness because we're sinners. The Bible says we're all in the same boat. And the only hope that we've actually got is in Christ. And we can seek his forgiveness and know his empowering by his Spirit and know his presence and his power in our lives right through this life and then taken to be with him for all eternity. The gospel's great news, isn't it? How are we going to live this week? How are we going to live tomorrow? Are you going to be stressed or are you going to be blessed? I hope you're going to be blessed because you've committed your way to the Lord and you're resting in him. And that goes, I hope, this way as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you challenge us? Will you speak to us? Thank you. How easy it is for us to fret and worry about all kinds of issues, not just even those who are bringing evil things to pass, and that upsets us, but many other things in our lives that worry us. Will you help us to realize that our lives are totally in your hands? And if we are particularly trusting you, and if we haven't trusted you, our longing is that we'll trust you tonight. But if we have trusted you, and some of us have for years and years, and we still worry about things, will you help us just to remind ourselves that the one whom we're trusting is the God of the universe, the Creator, the only Saviour, the one who wants to be Lord of our lives, and the one who is never surprised by our circumstances, the one who has plans for our future that we don't know anything about. Will you help us just to trust you, that we might be blessed rather than stressed? For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing in closing, shall we? When Peace Like a River. The screen is wonderful, thank you, James. That is much better. I thought I had an eye problem this morning. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And of course, the man that wrote this hymn was a man who knew great tragedy in his life. I think I'm right in saying that all his four daughters were taken in a boating accident, and yet he still trusted God. Not easy. When peace like a river, we'll stand to sing.